Father, we bless you, we give you the glory. Thank you, Lord, for your word is holy. And thank you, Lord, for the peace you have won for us on the cross. You rose again, Lord, to give us new life, new assurance that all is well between God, our Maker, and us. And Father, I pray that fill our hearts with that joy. And Lord, as we meditate upon your word, I pray, Lord, that may your Spirit truly be upon each one of us, so our hearts, our minds may be open to receive. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please do take your seats. Just a very quick reminder that because the Church of England system is that if you are following the lectionary, which we do here, then that between Easter Sunday and the Ascension, the Acts reading is must. But obviously we continue to preach from the Psalms as we started at the start of this lectionary year. Hence, there are three readings, the Psalm, and then the Acts and the John's Gospel. Psalm 133, just only four verses, but what beautiful verses these are. This psalm is ascribed to David, but when did David pen it, one cannot say for sure. Perhaps it was when he was a king in Hebron, over just one tribe of Israel. But then later, the rest of the tribes came to him, to Hebron, and anointed him to be the king of all the Israelites. So just imagine the joy if it was that occasion, that where 11 tribes on one side and one tribe on the one side are on each other's throat all the time, and suddenly that they have come together, and that perhaps provoked him to write this, that how wonderful when brothers and sisters meet together. And if you want to see those details, that can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Or perhaps it was just one of that moment of private meditation when his spirit, God's spirit, inspired him. David's own household was living in harmony, and he just put these words, how wonderful. Whatever the reason or occasion for him to write it, but let us see what this psalm, this small, tiny psalm, has for us to learn this morning. As you look at it, the theme is of the joy when seeing the community living in unity and harmony. I guess we all know that how important unity within a family, within a nation, within a church is. In fact, our Savior himself said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, there he said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. So to stand firm, the unity is absolutely utmost important. And to tell his disciples the importance of that unity, the night he was to be betrayed, that he said these words, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also love one another. Unity that is based on love and true respect for each other, that is great. It doesn't matter whether people are meeting in one place or in separate places. For instance, this church, or the leadership of this church, They have a tremendous, tremendous, great working relationship with a minister of another denomination in our own patch, but they worship in a separate church. Their style is different, but the unity of the spirit you see there when we work together is just absolutely wonderful. Now back to the psalm, to picture for us or to make us understand the beauty and productivity of the unity, David draws our attention to the time when Moses poured anointing oil upon Aaron. What unity has to do with pouring that oil on Aaron's head? Perhaps it even sounds pretty a messy business to us, that oil is being poured and it is just coming down even upon the robes. But for a moment, think of a nation that was slave, and suddenly they are forming institutions. They are like one voice. And the interesting thing is, a little bit drifting away from the psalm reading, that if you understand a little bit Hebrew like me, the way in the Bible it is described that people were there together in front of that mountain where all this was happening, the nation there is described not in a sense that there are multitude, but it is in the sense like a family, Israel, like one entity, one unit. And that is what the beauty was, that one people together and seeing that pouring of the anointing oil. But then, you know, that it has important, what important it has for us today. That's brilliant, it happened then. What can we learn from the oil that was being poured and from that anointing? I will come back to it in a moment, but let's go to the second image that David used in the psalm. And here he says that it is that unity is like the dew falling upon on the Mount Hermon, which was the highest mount, a mountain in the land of Israel. But if you pay attention to the language, it is quite interesting that it says that it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So what has to do with the snow falling on the Mount Hermon, and then somehow that it has effect or it is falling on the Zion mountain as well, which was among the lowliest mountains compared to Hermon in that land? You know that perhaps for us here in a country where we have a lot of rain, even perhaps the dew, what is such a wonderful thing about it? It doesn't seem that great, but countries where there is little rain, dew is the life-giving water. And I come from a country or part of the country where rain is not as in abundance as we have here. And I can just, when I was reading it, and suddenly my mind went back to that 40, 45 years ago, when as a young man, I lived in the countryside. And do you know, there is a special time of the year when it is very dry, but the Lord sends water that way, the dew comes. And the joy for people there is such. I remember myself doing it countless times. We take off our shoes and we run around in the dew. That is the beauty of it. Hey, that is when as one nation, one people, we used to run around like crazy. Why? Because of that life-giving water in the dry season coming. But whatever else was in David's mind, but we have some very interesting, if you read the Acts passage a little bit further, that how a highest mountain receiving the dew could affect the lower mountain down there. But I will come back to it later. Let's get to the unity now, the subject of unity. Some 20 plus years ago, I went to Sweden with the Bishop of Chelmsford as the representative of my diocese. In that conference, I heard things that were said, and these had stayed with me always. The topic of the conference was divided humanity and how to help it unite. Various speakers gave powerful presentations on the subject of divided humanity and what things, what actions could be taken that may help to bring about the unity. I remember one speaker spoke, he was very much interested in the music. I don't think it was from our choir because I would have recognized. And he said that music is the thing which can, by its power, remove all the barriers and people can be united. Number of speakers with different words focused on that only if we recognize our common humanity, which if fully realized could unite us. But when the Bishop of the Chelmsford got up, to my surprise, he did not have even any notes in his hands, and he said just only a couple of sentences which have always remained with me. He said, all these things mentioned earlier, they are beautiful, they are wonderful, and indeed they can play a part in uniting the divided humanity. However, he said, I know of a wonderful place, and to me the only place where the divided humanity can unite, and that is the cross of Jesus. Wow! In that sort of atmosphere, when music, common humanity, etc., etc., going on, and whereas, you know, the strong evangelical, I thought all the bishops, they know nothing about the Bible and so on. They are just there to be the bosses and so on. Saying this, the one and only place I know where the humanity could be united, the cross of Jesus. Is that true? Is that a possibility? Well, are both New Testament readings point towards that. You know that in the Gospel we read that when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and when he first appeared to his disciples, some of the disciples were not present. We have only one name there, Thomas. Do you know there was one absolutely definite, another one who was not there? Judas was not there. And if you look the text, it is the disciples were there, but later when I will point out to you, see that what the language is used. So was it only a Thomas? Or were there others as well that who were not present there? Could it be just possible that having met that terrible, terrible disappointment that the Jesus they thought was the Messiah, Jesus who was going to sort everything out and get rid of these Romans, he was dead. They saw him buried, huge, big stone was rolled there. Could it be possible that the disunity and disintegration had already started? Just imagine for a moment. At times, you know, that when we read the biblical character, we forget that they were human beings like us. Just imagine that, take for example, Becky takes me in the Lord as her spiritual dad, as her leader, and perhaps you as well, some of you take. But just for a moment, look at me like a Peter. I am the one that who is rolling the sleeves and saying that, well, you know, everybody can run away. Even Mark, with all his skills of fighting the enemy, can dash away. But me, I will be there. And then, you know that you did hear that I actually not only denied him, but I actually did swear on the name of the man we regarded as our Lord. And when that person is already dead, and we are sitting together, just tell me, come on, what will you do with me? Just think of it. If it was real, what would you do with me? What sort of attitude you would have towards me? Would it be very loving? Would it be very forgiving? I doubt it. But Jesus came, they met him, but you go into the Acts, and there you constantly then see the words, all the disciples were there. Could it be just possible, or maybe my imagination is being stretched too far, that they were disintegrating, they were perhaps bitter, they were even some turning back on each other, but suddenly they meet the risen Christ, and there you are. All the disciples, they were in one place. And second, I said, in our second reading, if you could, Acts chapter 4, if you go to the end of the chapter from verse 33, we have a tremendous example. Of course, we have the text there that all the believers were one because they have met Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come. But read further and you will reach a man named Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. What did he do? He sold his field. He was from Cyprus. He sold his field and brought the money to the disciples so that it could be given to the poor. Can you see now here the picture of the highest mountain in the land, Hermon, the dew of that mountain affecting the lower mountain, Zion, down there? That is what the risen Christ can do. Perhaps you would say that Napoleon, that was a good time. Jesus just had rose again. He was there. But what can we do now? Because the reality is that Christian faith has more denominations than any other religious group out there. And that is the fact. What to do? Forget about the denominational divisions. What about any church? And that church, this is no different. How to bring about the community? David used two symbols, symbol of dew, i.e. water, and the oil. Water we use, especially representing the baptism. Romans chapter 6, please do read sometime. Those of us who are baptized, we have crucified our old with Christ Jesus. What if we took our baptismal vows seriously? Oil is very often regarded or looked as imagery of the pouring of the Holy Spirit. And what if we Every day, ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us. Would there be then divisions? Would there be then bitternesses within the family of God? May God give us the grace that we truly meet the risen Christ. Remember our baptismal vows. Bring ourselves under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and see how the dew of the higher mountains reach to every place. Amen.